As we continue our series through the book of Philippians, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 again. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18. And this is not human literature, but the infallible, inerrant, and holy word of God, where Paul, driven by the Holy Spirit, speaks this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the truth without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Congregation, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we began our series through the book of Philippians by looking at the events around the founding of the church in Philippi in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. We need this chapter to understand how the church in Philippi has been founded. And then we turned to the book itself and we took a closer look at Paul's greeting, which, as we saw, is a gospel greeting, a greeting that wished the grace of God and peace with God on its recipients. And after that, we were granted or treated to a look into Paul's pastoral heart, which was full of thanksgiving for his beloved Philippians, for their faithful and enduring partnership in the gospel from the very beginning on. They loved Christ, and because they loved Christ, they also loved his servant, Paul. And Paul is exceedingly grateful for the Philippians. And he thanks God for them, and he keeps praying for them. And what exactly he is constantly praying for them, we looked at last time, that their love may abound still more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that they may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless till the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he was praying for them not only that they will grow in understanding, but they also should grow in love at the same pace, because understanding without love is not real understanding. It is the Greek concept of cognitive knowledge without wisdom, without understanding in our day and age. Those two have blurred, it seems. That what we call wisdom is really only cognitive knowledge. And if somebody has a PhD or this or that or another degree, he's considered wise or knowledgeable. But this is not the case according to the Bible. The Hebrew, the biblical concept of knowledge is a lived out and applied, a loving knowledge. The highest form of knowledge is rooted and grounded, embedded and marinated in agape love, in gospel love. All other knowledge is worthless. It would be better never to have gained it. It would be better to know less than to know without application in love, in gospel love. And this is what Paul is praying for them. Although they're a great church, we have heard. They are a good church. They are an obedient church, a humble church, a church that seeks to follow Jesus Christ. And yet he keeps praying for them that their love in knowledge and understanding may still abound. This shows us that it's never over. We're never done. We should continue to strive after this knowledge that is embedded and marinated in gospel love. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul changes the topic. He begins, actually in the Greek, he begins with the word but I want you to know. So even here we see even stronger that he's changing the topic now. He wants the Philippians to know something of utmost importance, something great. The tense that is being used here in the Greek suggests that this information that is about to be revealed will be encouraging to them and for them for a very long time. So he's talking about something that he's going to tell them that will continue to encourage them. One could also translate, I want you to keep knowing, or I want you to keep remembering, or in our language, never forget what I'm going to tell you now, because it will be a good friend to you for the rest of your life. Now we have to remember the background of this letter. The Philippians were, of course, quite concerned about Paul. Paul was imprisoned. It was not clear what was going to happen to him, whether he was killed, whether he was kept in prison for the rest of his life, or whether he was released. It was all very uncertain. As we have heard a week ago, and maybe earlier, some of you, what happened to Reverend Folkert in Uganda. And I was very pleased to hear that some of you wanted to know more what happened to him. We are concerned. We just heard that he has been robbed, that he has been beaten down in his family. We want to know more. We're concerned, and this is such a pleasure to hear. That we do not just, you know, say, okay, we heard that, we've prayed for that, let's move on. No, you wanted to know more. And this is how the Philippians feel about Paul. He's in prison. What's going on with him? What's going to happen? Is he desperate? Does he need anything? See, this is gospel love among God's children. But Paul now turns their concern into joy, which is something very unusual in this world, isn't it? And he wants to tell them something of great importance, and we ask, what is it that he's so eager to tell them and to let them know? Here it is, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word or the truth without fear. So this is what's so important to Paul. This is what he, by all means, wanted to let the Philippians and us this morning know. He's telling them, don't worry about me. There's something much more important than myself. You see, the gospel is making headway, and Christ receives the glory. How could I be sad? How could I be troubled? And here we see something truly mind-blowing. We see a man who is absolutely and laser-focused, single-minded, a man who really means what he says later in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ should have said the last 2 years, but we failed to say it because we were so paralyzed with fear. For me, to live is Christ, but to die, if it should be that I die, it's gain. When I was candidating here, I sat at the table with a bunch of elderly ladies with delightful conversations, and at some point they said, look, what's the worst that can happen to us? We die and go to Christ. See, that's the mindset. That's the mindset that Christians should have. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Fear is the opposite of that. And we keep seeing this with Paul, that he's all about Christ. If you read anything that Paul has written in the Bible, or you see him, how he lived his life after his conversion, it's never about Paul. It's never about Paul. It's always about Jesus Christ and about Christ's flock. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, he says something that reflects his heart and that should be our heart too. He says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." That's Paul's life. That's Paul's heart. It's all about Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't just write this in his letters or in his letter to the Romans. He lives it, and you can see it in the book of Acts. You can see it in all the letters that he has written, that it was all about Christ. For of him and through him and unto him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Look how these first 14 or so verses are structured, what he talks about right at the beginning. First, there's a gospel greeting, gospel of Jesus Christ. Then Paul expresses his gratitude for the Philippians. Then he tells them that he keeps praying for them, that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of whom? For the day of Paul? No, for the day of Christ. Everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he says is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, when he finally talks about himself and his situation, it's still about the Lord Jesus Christ and not about himself. Never do you hear a woe is me or a poor little me. Never. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That's his focus. He's imprisoned. He might die. He is in the most dire of circumstances that a man in this day and age could be. And yet he rejoices, because it will advance to the furtherance of the gospel of his Lord and King, Jesus Christ. He looks at his imprisonment. He looks at the witness, the testimony that he can be to the imperial guard there in Rome. It's all about Jesus Christ. In other words, the Philippians are worried sick about him being in prison, and they want to know how he is, and he talks about the glorious witness to Jesus Christ, to these Romans. But not once does he lament his hardship. And when he finally comes to talk about his own situation, he immediately puts it in relation to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Don't worry about my chains at all. They have become a blessing for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God." One would think that the one in chains, the one imprisoned, the one facing death would need to be comforted, but here it is the other way around. He is comforting them. And so often it is when we suffer, or when we're dealing with sickness or with hardship, we sometimes seem to be tempted to celebrate our disease or our hardship or our sadness, and we enjoy people running together and comforting us, which is great among the people of God. But so often in suffering and in hardship, our focus is not Jesus Christ and the furtherance of the gospel, but people patting us on the shoulder and having compassion with us. Now, with Paul, it is different. One can almost see him smiling and rejoicing how, when he's describing how even his chains are part of God's divine plan for the furtherance of the gospel to the nations. The prison guards knew that his only crime was that he believed in and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw that he was different, that he was not like the other prisoners. And who knows how many conversations he might have had about the gospel of Jesus Christ with those guards. I'm sure they had never seen a prisoner like Paul, who rejoiced, who sang, who prayed in prison, and who interacted with his guards, with his persecutors, kindly and graciously. In fact, it was so extreme for them that word about him, that his chains were in Christ, as he says, had spread all over the imperial guard, and Paul was just overjoyed. Now, if I would be in that prison, to be honest, I would be most concerned with, are they going to kill me or not? And probably my letter would be full of this speculation. What do you think? Are they going to kill me? What can I do to get out of here? Oh, this is horrible hardship. Help me, help me, help me. Send an attorney. No. As long as Christ is glorified, all is well with Paul. But there was another development that added to Paul's joy, which goes along the same lines. By his example of suffering and not abandoning the gospel in suffering, other Christians were also emboldened and encouraged to speak the word without fear. Now, this is a phenomenon that is even applicable for us today. And that's why I keep saying it is so important that preachers and pastors and church leaders need to be bold and need to be brave and need to be upbeat about the gospel, because when the congregations see that their leadership is bold, that their leadership is on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, they will follow suit. But if they are confronted with a timid leadership, with worldly preachers, with very timid preachers, they will be as timid and probably even more. Boldness, mindsets are infectious. And Paul's mindset was infectious to many, many other preachers and Christians who were encouraged that here is a man who was imprisoned, who possibly faces death, and his faith holds. Now, what does that mean? Why is that so encouraging? Because it means that what Christ says, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, is really true. And God in his providence has used Paul and has used some of us to show others who might be more timid that it is indeed true. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, which describes the killing of the martyrs in England and Scotland, there was the story told of two Protestants who were condemned to death. And the one was to be burned at the stake before the other. And the second one asked the first one and said, "If it is by any means bearable, please clap your hands while you're burning." And so the first one was led to the stake. He prayed and he was bound to the stake, and the fire was kindled, and he burned and he burned and he burned. And after some time, his eyes closed and his head fell. And the second one was scared, fearful, and he cried out, "Oh no, oh no." But then something happened that nobody expected. The man who had supposedly died opened his eyes, raised his head, and clapped. And this was to tell his brethren that Christ truly never leaves us nor forsakes us. And the second one was greatly encouraged and boldly faced the stake where he was burned as well. You see, Paul was overjoyed. In the midst of troubling, his chains which could be seen as a curse, have become a blessing. But how so? How could chains, how can such circumstances be considered a blessing? Well, the reason is because Paul had his priorities right. Paul had the right perspective. He was all about Christ. And if you look at your circumstances from this proper perspective, the whole world, your whole life, your whole circumstances suddenly look entirely different. And here we have to ask ourselves, how is it with us? Do we have our priorities right? Do we have the right perspective? How are we dealing with hardship? How are we dealing with obstacles? How are we dealing with problems? Do we see or do we even look at the grand scheme of things relating to the furtherance of the gospel and to the glory of Christ? Or do we have our head firmly focused on the horizontal level and our immediate personal feelings and well-being in the short run? Or in other words, is our personal, immediate happiness more important than Christ? See, this is my suspicion about the 21st century church, even the large parts of the conservative parts, that our perspective is primarily focused on immediate happiness of getting our will right now. And not on the obedience of God. We cannot defer our wishes or our happiness even a little bit for the glory of Christ. But see, there's a great curse on this. It won't go that way for you. The more you are lusting after immediate happiness, the more you abandon the glory of Christ in order to feed your lower desires, the more unhappy you will become, simply because you weren't made to take. You were made to live like Paul, for the one of him and for him and unto him are all things. Well, here we sit, this Lord's Day morning, and have our own dreams constantly in mind. How we will win this argument, how we will be stronger, how we will be richer, how we will be healthier, how we will have the greatest vacation ever, and how much room in your mind does Jesus Christ have? Ask yourself, how much room in my heart does Jesus Christ have? How often does he come up in my conversations? How often does he come up in my mind? See, this is the way to make enemies as a pastor, the quickest. But I have to ask you, what are you all about? What are you all about? What remains in your life when everything else is gone? It has happened in the history many times. Just had to ask my grandparents. When everything's gone, inflation, you're out of a job, this wonderful building that you consider your own because we've been in this place for 110 years, what if it is all gone? Your family, maybe. Is your whole identity gone then? Are you like Luther wrote, let goods and kindred go? This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Does that describe you? Or are you just another one who tries to play games with God? Tries to do the split, two-thirds in the world, one-third in the church. That should do it in order to have that ticket to heaven. Or are you given to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that and only that is true faith. It becomes increasingly unbearable among the people of God with the increasing worldliness. This constant me, 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 it's not only getting boring, it is not only unnerving, it is to the highest degree sinful. We need to become like Paul. all of us. Having our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, His glory. And then we also will understand and experience the promises of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. That all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. That means gaining perspective. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's putting his mind on Jesus Christ. He's putting all of his eggs in one basket, Jesus Christ. But there's one little concern for Paul. He rejoices about others being emboldened to speak the word without fear. But he adds, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. We don't know what exactly was happening at that time, but we do know that there were people who preached Christ out of false motives, selfish motives, and this, of course, troubled Paul. You see, ministers should be ministers for the right reasons and not for selfish gain or for popularity or power. Of course, it is easier to just play along. It is easier not to ever touch hot-button issues. It is much easier for a minister never to approach sin and never to point out sin and call people to repentance. It is much easier. You have a much easier life. You get much wealthier, and you might even survive without getting deposed if you do that. But there were others who faithfully preached the gospel like Paul. And he was constantly in trouble. And there were those guys running around, popularity seekers, some even so vicious to preach against Paul, God's apostle. You see, there are many hirelings in pulpits these days, without doubt. One thing I have to say to these hirelings, you can fool people, but you can never fool God. And God will deal with you for misleading His people. Encountering men like that is very discouraging. It is utterly discouraging to Paul. But Paul, once again, puts it all into perspective. And he looks at the cause of Christ and he says, what then? Or so what? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. This is mind-blowing. This is magnificent. These words of Paul have so often come to my rescue when I was tempted to be overly critical of other preachers. These blessed words have exposed me to my own pettiness and hubris while pointing out to me what is really important. Not my ego. Not my perception of other preachers' motives, but Christ. And as long as they somewhat preach Christ, as long as people could somehow see Christ in their selfish preaching, Paul is fine with them. Let God deal with the preacher's motives and not us. Paul is once again doing what he preaches in Philippians chapter 4, where he writes, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think or meditate on these things. He puts his mind on the positive. Now, how can we do that? How can you see things that are true, honorable, just, pure, commendable, etc., in a world that is fallen? You can do so when you look at all things through the eyes of faith. Paul is constantly applying two principles. The first one is the one we heard, Romans 11:36, where he says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever." Now, what does he mean? He says that by necessity, all things, those who look good to us and even those who look very bad to us, by necessity, even the judgment of the wicked on the last day, by necessity will contribute to the glory of Christ and to nothing else. He knows that. And he knows that about all his circumstances and possible circumstances. Do you hear me, people who are worried about the what ifs in the future? They will all contribute to the glory of Christ. So why are we afraid? That's the first principle that he lives by. And the second one is Romans 8:28. That we know, that is a strong knowing, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So whatever happens in a believer's life is for the glory of God, and that's his comfort. His aim is to bring glory to Christ. His comfort is that exactly this will also be the best for the believer. Which means that you are completely safe in your circumstances. I've heard this saying sometimes when parents are overly fearful about the health of their child, usually the first child, you know, people ask you, do you want to put him in bubble wrap? Of course, it's the first child. That's how it is. You have no experience. But we are truly, as Christians, embedded in the cosmic bubble wrap. I mean, entirely. A completely perfect bubble wrap. And we know that everything that will happen to us will not only contribute to the glory of God, but also to our best. And that's what you do with anxiety. That's what you do with fear. You embrace it as coming from God, directly out of his loving fatherly hand. And when you embrace it, it will lose its power against you, and it will only serve the glory of God. In other words, Paul is walking by faith. His time, his energy, his love, his life are all focused on Jesus Christ who rescued him from eternal death and condemnation. Paul had truly died to this world. And for him to live was Christ. And the life which he lived in the flesh, he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him, as it says in Galatians chapter 2. Oh, beloved, maybe just become like that. Maybe become like that. Maybe see the world and all of its circumstances through the eyes of Christ. Then we have one goal: to live for Christ. And if we die, it is gained to us because of Christ. Oh, may we have the mind of Paul, as he will say in chapter 3. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Actually, it says excrement. I count them as rubbish in order for what? In order that I may gain Christ. Amen and amen. Almighty God, how most gracious and merciful and kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that you have given to us this morning through the Apostle Paul. Oh, we ask for forgiveness that we are often so short-sighted, all of us. Help us, O Lord, that we can gain perspective, that we can see and trust the grand scheme of things in your providence. And may we be all about Christ. May we be all about you, O living God. And may we feel safe until that day when we can call death gain. We will spend the eternity in your presence. For Christ's sake, in whose name we pray.